from KCRW, this is Here Be Monsters.
I'm outside right now walking my dog, which is something that I try to do actually multiple times a day. Not only for him, but for me too. Working with death and grief often can be fairly heavy work. And when I first started training to become a death doula, my teacher said to be careful of being sucked into the underworld. And so I asked for clarification because I really didn't understand spiritually where she was coming from. And what she was talking about is, you know, which I think a lot of health workers, especially people in hospice, understand, is if you're around death and you are human, where you still treat the people with humanity and kindness, it can be very difficult to not let all the people around you who are dying or experiencing intense grief to really impact your emotional well-being. A lot of what death work is about is honoring the people who have died by living a happy and complete life, because you never know when they're going to be gone. And grief comes from the unsaid feelings and the unsaid love and the things that you can no longer say to them. So it has helped me put things in perspective, put my life in perspective, to be honest, and has given my life a lot more meaning.
Here Be Monsters, the podcast about
putting the body in the parlor.
The podcast about
the unknown.
I'm often asked, what does a death doula do? A death doula is essentially a non-medical support for someone going through their end-of-life transition. So that would include anything from paperwork, so practical, emotional, and spiritual support that is given by someone like me. When you say doula, a lot of times I think of like a birth doula or a birth midwife, and that's the same thing, you know. It's just on the, you know, on the other end, it's coordinating and helping the person cope emotionally and practically with their death. Each client looks different. Usually a death doula is brought in around 6 months before the person dies. So I'm looking for, do they have their paperwork organized? Do they have an advanced care directive? Do they want to do a death plan? How do they want to be cared for during the active dying process? And then how do they want to be remembered? Sometimes they don't know exactly what they're looking for. A lot of the conversation is me sitting and listening to their story. I ask them, what type of support are you looking for? What are you worried about? What are you scared about? Recognizing that maybe the person's really lonely and they just need someone to come and be a compassionate companion. So doing errands for them and helping them around the house and cooking for them or just sitting and reading. My job isn't to lessen the blow. doing something like that feeds into the denial culture that we live in. We're all going to die. And it is not my job as a death doula to make them unafraid. I'm there to give them information and to support them, which in turn will ease them. I'm Amanda Provenzano. I am a death doula and grief guide. So a lot of times I try to start my morning off with some form of meditation or what I call vibrational meditation. And it is a way to center myself. It helps make all of my cells feel very tingly and just alive. So a relationship with a client, it's really all about what the dying person, how I can help the dying person maintain their sovereignty. And so if they don't want me there when they're actively dying, then I won't be there. And if they want me to just help organize a home vigil or a home funeral, then that's what I'll be there for. Really, the doulas are there as support and to help the family. That can be more difficult than actually talking to the dying person because they're often in denial. Experienced it with my grandma. She's 91. She had fractured her hip and it was just very obvious that she was going to die. Then I spoke to my dad and my uncle, and they both were talking as if she was going to rally and she was going to come back. And so a death doula would be someone that, like, I would have been able to contact and say, okay, what is actually going on? How long do you think she has? Should I come in? When should I come in? All of these questions, whereas, you know, family members are most, or loved ones are most of the time in shock. Today is our wake for my grandma. And I can't but help think, if I were working this wake, what would I be doing? In some cultures, you would be putting the body in the parlor. And so this gives the family and loved ones time to come and sit with the dead person and really grieve physically by touching, physically accept that the person is now dead. When you have a traditional wake, the person looks like they're sleeping because they put makeup on them. We don't do that with a home funeral. The home funeral, unless the dying person requested to have their hair and makeup done, we won't do that. In order for your body to physically let go, you have to have the ability to sit and touch them and say goodbye. And if you don't get that, which we don't in traditional funerals, it can leave that lingering feeling of, oh, that person's going to walk around the corner. And it's, oh, wait a minute, no.
Let us pray. O God, Almighty Father, our faith professes that your Son died and rose again. Mercifully grant that through this mystery your servant Doris, who has fallen asleep in Christ, may rejoice to rise again through him. He lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit,
That previous recording was my family the night before my grandma's wake. All of us came together and had dinner, all the cousins, and just talking about life. And I was quiet the entire time. I just sometimes don't know if I fit in, because my views on life and death are so different than the mainstream culture. I think death is sad for some. I think it's also situational too, right? The death of a child for us is taken a lot more harshly than when the person is an elderly person. Doesn't make it easier, I think, because you've still lost, like we still lost our grandma, right? And grandma died, and I'm not going to be able to play cards with her anymore or make, when I was younger, we would make homemade Play-Doh out of flour and water or bake pies together or jump on the bed. No more monkeys jumping on the bed is what we used to play. You know, those are things that I won't be able to see her to do with, like, her great-grandkids anymore. But I have those memories, and those are things that I can do with my nieces and nephew. A lot of people are like, what the fuck? Why would you do that? Isn't that really depressing? I get that a lot of the times. Oh God, death must be so, so difficult to deal with and so heart-wrenching. And it can be heart-wrenching in different settings for sure. But it also is really beautiful. In Western cultures, I don't think that we are allowed to feel. And we're not allowed to feel anything that isn't happiness or anger. For some reason, anger is accepted. It's almost expected, I think. But if you are sad and you're trying to grieve, the expectation is for you to get over it. And get over it quickly, because your grief makes me uncomfortable. As in, makes society uncomfortable of, well, it's been long enough, so you should be over this. And that's not how grief works, right? Grief is cyclical. So yes, the grief from the loss of a loved one is immensely difficult to process sometimes. But I don't necessarily think that death is sad. Death isn't hard for the dying person. Once they've died, they died and are released of their responsibilities. It doesn't make it easier, right? If I was dying, I would be pissed at this age and in this moment of my life because I'm not ready to go. But my experiences and education have allowed me to understand that it's okay. I guess that's what it is that it's almost like Western culture is like, it's not okay to die. And it's almost like we guilt the dying person into trying to keep them here longer. Through medication and medical procedures and because we are not capable, the survivors, the leftovers are not capable of letting go of that person because we don't have the tools. Our whole culture, it feels a lot like our whole culture is fueled by fear, and ultimately that fear is constantly tied back to death. That's why I am a death doula. That is a huge reason why I work with dying people and to work with grieving people, because I feel like if we are able to view death differently, we will live life differently.
I'm coming. Okay. I'm coming. We're going for a little hike behind the beach. One of my favorite spots because you get to overlook the bay. And it's funny, as soon as as the blood starts pumping, that is a good indicator that I am alive, right? But what it does more for me psychologically is that it starts to lift you out of that heaviness of death and grief and brings you into the now, brings you into like what you're doing in the moment. It helps you appreciate the current and the present.
Amanda Provenzano lives and works in Seattle. She made these recordings in early 2020, before coronavirus forced everyone inside. She now meets with clients over video chat, and since she can't volunteer at hospice anymore, she's developing virtual workshops to teach medical staff how to do some of the things that she does as a death doula. Amanda said that there is one good thing that's come out of this. She's having many more conversations about death with the living. Over on our website, you can find photos of Amanda's life and work, as well as a link to her website. Find us at hbmpodcast.com. I'm Bethany Denton, and I produce this episode with editing help from Jeff Emptman. Music by The Black Spot. Here Be Monsters is distributed by KCRW. Our senior editor there is Kristen Lepore. We get additional support for freelance contributions from KCRW's Independent Producer Project. Thanks for listening. More episodes soon.